Good. Well, it's something of a tradition when I speak that I give you a quiz question to start us off. And I'd be surprised if anyone knows the answer to this question. What was the invention of a 6th century monk called Dionysius Exiguus? We've actually mentioned his invention already in our meeting today. I thought we'd get a stony silence. I will give you the clue that you need. There we are. Our friend Dionysius Exiguus invented the term AD, Anno Domini in Latin, the year of the Lord. And of course, before AD, we have BC, before Christ. And what I want to do is read one of the prophecies that was made some 700 years before Jesus came, and look at what the prophet Micah said about Jesus. Because this event has quite literally divided history into two. Micah said, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." Bethlehem is a small town some 8 kilometres south of Jerusalem. It's about the same distance as Garston is from the Pierhead in Liverpool. And it was basically just a small town. Its chief claim to fame was that it was the ancestral home of arguably Israel's greatest king, King David. And this is what, if we can have the next picture, Micah actually says about this rather obscure town down the road from Jerusalem. I've written it in Hebrew, the original, and in English. I'm going to read it in Hebrew because I want us to get some kind of flavour of what he's saying, and the below lines are basically a literal translation. Wa'ata Bethlehem Ephratha Tsa'ir lichyoth ba'alfe Yehuda Mimech li yetse lichyoth Mosheil b'Yisrael u'motzaltho mekevem meimei olam. This is Hebrew poetry. And because it's poetry, the words are grouped together into units, normally 3 or 4 words in a unit. And there are often parallels between various elements in one group of units and another. And this is also Hebrew prophecy. God's word contains many prophecies, of which this is one. Prophecy is not just predictions about the future. It's not like filling in a football pool coupon. It's God speaking his message into the world. And as often happens when God speaks, because God stands outside of time, it's difficult for us to know what he is saying, whether it is to our own generation or the period when the prophets wrote, to, as we will see here, the time of Jesus, or even events that have yet to be fulfilled in the more distant future. This is a prophecy. This is poetry. And if we can move on, we also see that it was clearly quoted in the New Testament. Herod the Great was not renowned as a Bible scholar. He was a pretty nasty piece of work. And when the wise men appeared on his doorstep and wanted to know where the King of the Jews was to be born, he had to consult his experts. He didn't know the answer to that question. And the experts pointed him to this prophecy, the prophecy of Micah that we've just read. When Herod called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. There was a general expectation that God would send his promised Saviour, the anointed one, the Messiah, and that he would be born in a particular place, the place that Micah, this prophet, had predicted some 700 years before. And we also see in John chapter 7 that this was a widespread expectation. Does not the scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? And Matthew quotes this in his description of the Christmas story. This is Micah's prophecy, summarized a bit, contracted down if you like, but basically the same words. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Let's look at the version that we find in Micah. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, Micah says. Bethlehem means house of bread, and Ephrathah means fruitful. There may be some specific significance in those words, but that's not really the focus of what Micah is saying. He says, though you were small, this was an insignificant backward town. But it was the centre of God's purposes. Because he says, although you were small, among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. The town of Bethlehem belonged to the tribe of Judah. And Micah is predicting that from this tribe, there will come one who will be ruler over the whole of Israel. It's the word ruler, it's not the word king. Again, there might be significance in that. I'm not quite sure. But God, who is addressing the people through this prophecy, says, out of you will come for me. In other words, it's all part of God's plan. God has a plan to fulfill that is for himself and for others. This ruler will come forth for me, that is, for God who is speaking to us. And this ruler will be from of old. His origins are of old, from ancient times. And when we compare the two texts that we've just read, Micah 5 verse 2 and Matthew 2 verse 6, it's these last words that Matthew leaves out, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. I don't know exactly why Matthew left them out, but quotations in the New Testament don't have to be exact and they don't have to be complete. The expectation was that the people who knew their Bibles would actually complete the quotations anyway. And here we have a statement about the promised Messiah. His origins are from of old, from ancient times. What is the significance of this? Well, this is something that we find very clearly stated in the opening verses of John's Gospel. And I've just highlighted a few of these verses here. The key truth that is being stated in John's Gospel, and I believe at the end of the passage that we've just read from Micah, is that the baby that was born in Bethlehem didn't begin his existence when he came into the world from the womb of his mother Mary. He had what we call a pre-existence. He was the pre-existent one because he came from God. He was God, as John himself says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if by the end of the prologue to John's Gospel we are in any doubt as to who this Word is, we clearly see it in his last statement. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And the key thing about the whole of John's statement about this Word is, I believe, what he says in chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That's the message of Christmas. Jesus, who was from all eternity God, took upon human form when he became a baby in Mary's womb and was born in Bethlehem. And Micah goes on to say some more things in the next few verses about this promised ruler that is to come. And again, we have to perhaps acknowledge our ignorance on some of these things. We don't understand everything. I don't claim to understand how everything fits together here either. But I think we can see some remarkable statements about the coming of the promised ruler, Jesus the Messiah. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labour gives birth. For 400 years between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, God basically did not speak to his people. And if we read Matthew and Luke's Gospel, suddenly there's an explosion there. Angels are appearing to people, telling them that they're going to have babies. Suddenly God intervenes. He speaks again. And of course, these all culminate in she who is in labour, that's Jesus' mother, Mary, giving birth to the promised Messiah. And the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. Well, whatever this means, it's a statement that God is bringing his people back together again. The birth of this child is going to have an effect on God's people wherever they are. They're going to be connected together again. He, that's the promised ruler, will stand and shepherd his flock. This man is going to be upright. He's going to take a stand and he's going to be a shepherd. And it's no coincidence that Jesus himself said, "I am the good shepherd." And as we know, he told several of his parables about sheep. He was the shepherd par excellence. He shepherds his flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. I think it's important that we jettison from our minds the idea of Jesus meek and mild. He was strong. He knew what to do because he had the authority of God in him. He did everything that he did in the strength of the Lord. And in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Now, only on one occasion, and to a very small number of his disciples, was Jesus' majesty revealed. That's the Mount of Transfiguration, when he took Peter, James, and John to the top of the mountain and revealed himself as he really was. His majesty was veiled. He didn't disclose himself to everybody, but what he did out of his kingly authority in the name of the Lord his God. and they will live securely, it says. When we read the Gospels, I think we are just what I am, even though I've read them for many years. I'm overwhelmed by the impact that Jesus seems to have. Wherever he goes, he changes things and he brings security. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. Jesus' ministry continues through his people. And wherever they've gone, Jesus' followers have taken his greatness. I would say they have taken it to the ends of the earth. And he will be their peace. Jesus is shalom, wholeness. He is everything that we need to be fulfilled as human beings. He brings peace and he is peace. Wherever he goes, wherever his followers go, there should be this wholesome peace. If we can look at this next picture. Slight change of tack, but I think you will see the relevance of this in a minute. I found myself in Manchester a few days ago, and I couldn't help being struck by these three signs. And I thought, well, you know, this is actually a picture of where this country's at. There are many competing voices. There are many competing signs out there. And what message do we give to people as to where we should go? Well, I would say that this passage that we've just looked at gives us an important message. And if we can have the next picture. Of course, we want to point people to Jesus. But I think we have to be careful here that we don't just point people to the Jesus of Christmas, or at least traditional Christmas. There is much that is good about Christmas, and I think it's great that we can celebrate it. But there's also a whole layer of stuff that's come on it that is not helpful. And we need to distinguish between the Jesus of Christmas and the Jesus of the Bible. And it's definitely the Jesus of the Bible that I think we need to point to people in our nation at this time. So, let's use the opportunities that we have to declare God's word, God's truth about his son and the coming of his son and what he did this Christmas time. One of these is the passage that we've just read. Of course, we can read the Gospels and it's great to do so. But let's remember that a lot of the things that were actually happened in the Gospels were predicted in prophets like Micah in the Old Testament. And we're looking at some of the predictions of another Old Testament prophet about Jesus on Wednesday evenings when we consider the prophecies of Isaiah. Let me read to you again the words of Micah. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace.